Thank you very, very much for that beautiful music. You will see that it will flow nicely with the things that I've prepared for today. Brother Rowe, I thank you for the prayer, and I thank you for asking that the Spirit might be with us. And I pray for the same, that the Spirit might be with you and it might be with me as we learn together. I was kind of shocked when I walked up here, and Cammie Oliver and Caitlin were up here. I served as their bishop in San Diego when they were just itsy bitsy kids, and it was just made my day to see them here. Appreciate President Anderson and his introduction. I love President Anderson. I have the opportunity to work with him closely and have the opportunity not only to see him here on campus, but to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real in his life, and that it is who he is. And I appreciate that. Grateful to have my wife on the stand with me tonight. Today, I want you to know how much I love her. I was listening to a talk the other day by Elder Bednar, and he said, "If that's where your wife hears it on the stand, there's something wrong." And no, she does. She hears it all the time from me. I just want you to know that I love her, and I appreciate her trust and I appreciate her support. I could really say that one of the reasons why I'm standing here today is because of her. I appreciate all that she's helped me to become. I would like to invite you to. This is awesome that we have a kind of a cozy group, and I'd like to almost turn it into a classroom if we could. And so I want you to be listening with your ears, and I want you to be listening with your hearts, and I want you to get your pencils out. I want you to get your scriptures ready to go, because we're going to be flipping through lots of scriptures today, because that's where the truth is, and so that's what we'll do. And so I invite you to do that. Let me begin with a little bit of a story here that'll kind of allow you to know a little bit of who I am and kind of break the ice for us and introduce the theme that I'd like to share with you. In 1996, I was asked to be the institute director at San Diego State. And with that position, I was also asked to serve on a council, on a religious council, at San Diego State, where there were lots of other religious groups that were represented there. I was nervous. I didn't have the doctorate at the time. I didn't even have a master's. I just had a bachelor's degree. And everyone else who sat on the council, they all had doctorates. And so I was nervous. And I went to this first meeting. And this first meeting included all these other religious groups. And our invited guest was the president of the university. And so I arrived, and it was a luncheon, and so I went and I got my food, and then I went to sit down, and I found a spot next to a woman that was dressed in such a way, brothers and sisters, that there was no question as to who she was and who she represented. And so I put my food down, and as I put my food down, I introduced myself to her, and she said to me, she said, "Now, who do you represent?" And I said, "Well, I represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and the San Diego Institute of Religion." And she says, "No, you don't." And I said, "Yes, I do." And she goes, "Well, you can't." And I said, "Well, why not?" She says, "Because you're Mexican, and everybody knows that Mexicans are Catholics." And I said, "Well, not this Mexican. I'm a Latter-day Saint." I walked away from that meeting thinking about what had just happened, and I considering what she had said, and I chose that day, brothers and sisters, to use that as a missionary tool, if you want to use it from that perspective, because my last name doesn't match the color of my skin. People will often, once they start getting to know me, they'll ask, "So what are you?" Right? And I know what they're asking, but I don't answer by telling them what they want to know. I answer by saying, I'm a Latter-day Saint. And then what they'll say, what they'll normally say is, well, I don't mean that. Because I know what they mean. See, I know what they want to know. So then I say to them, oh, I know what you want to know. You want to know what I am biologically, right? Well, my dad's an Irishman, my dad mom's a Mexican, and that's what I am. But what I really am is a Latter-day Saint. Think about this, brothers and sisters, for just a moment. Consider this. You and I, we do not make decisions according to where we're from. You can be from California, you can be from Boston, you can be from Arizona, you can be from wherever you are, but if you and I were placed in a difficult circumstance, whatever the circumstance would be, you and I would probably make the same choice or the same decision, not because we're from Boston or Arizona or California. We would make that decision because we're Latter-day Saints. So what you and I really are is Latter-day Saints. When I thought about that, of course, the thought that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Elder Oaks, see if I can get this to work here. Elder Oaks made this comment in General Conference. He said, we have learned the importance of challenging members to abandon cultural traditions that are contrary to gospel commandments and covenants, and to live so that they and their posterity are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now listen to what he says. People who do this become part of the worldwide gospel culture of commandments and covenants and ordinances and blessings. Such people experience a mighty change in their hearts, that they have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. The image of God is engraven upon their countenances. Brothers and sisters, I am so grateful for my citizenship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for a mother who was willing to open the doors to the missionaries so that they might teach us the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am so grateful for my membership in his kingdom that has allowed me to know him, to know how much he loves me, to know of the pre-existence and those things that took place there. I am so grateful for those words that are written in the scriptures, here I am, send me. I am so grateful for his condescension, for his willingness to come to earth, and not only to descend, but to condescend, to come below all things. I'm so grateful for his integrity, for his willingness to do exactly what he said he was going to do when we were in the pre-existence. I'm so grateful for his willingness to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane and to take upon him my sins. But not only my sins, but all of my trials, tribulations, issues, everything associated with that. Would I know that if I were not a member of his kingdom? If I were not a citizen in his kingdom? I am so grateful for that. Our brothers and sisters, with that in mind, I'd like to consider our citizenship for just a moment. Have you noticed that membership in the kingdom of God or citizenship in his kingdom requires more than just a passport? That it requires a little bit more than just a temporary residency card? We hear that a lot, right, nowadays with everything going on with, you know, in Arizona, in the border states. Citizenship in God's kingdom requires more than that. Citizenship in God's kingdom requires more than being a tourist or just being a spectator where we just sit around and watch. If you look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at the scriptures here closely, you'll understand and you'll notice that to be a member or a citizen in God's kingdom requires full participation. The scriptures teach us that he wants our heart, our might, our minds, our spirits. There is no part of us that he does not want. And that's what it requires to be a true citizen in his kingdom. It requires us to renounce all allegiances. I love the scripture in Luke chapter 14. If you'll go there with me, we'll start there. I think the Savior is very clear as to what it requires to be a citizen of his kingdom. I had a stake president, before I read the scripture, I had a stake president in San Diego, and every Sunday as we met for high council, he would ask this question. And at first it kind of annoyed me because he asked it all the time, but it doesn't annoy me anymore. But he'd ask this question. He'd say, "Brethren, are you members of Club Mormon or are you members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?" I've come to realize and understand that there's a huge difference between the two, and that the price that is paid between being a member of Club Mormon and being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are entirely different. In Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 25, listen to what the Lord says. "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's harsh. But he said it. Verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, if you skip down to verse 33, he then says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." True discipleship gives license for the mighty change and the engraving of his countenance to be processed in us, brothers and sisters. It's the way we show him that we are willing to have him change us, to have him make us as he is. Elder Holland shared with us, or in one of his conference talks, talked about how hard it actually is. Listen to this. He says, "It's not easy because salvation is not a cheap experience. Salvation never was easy. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the truth. And he is our great eternal head. How could we believe it would be easy for us when it was never, ever easy for him? When you struggle, when you're rejected, when you are spit upon and cast out and made a hiss and a byword, you are standing with the best life this world has ever known, the only pure and perfect life ever lived. You have reason to stand tall and be grateful that the living Son of the living God knows all about your sorrows and afflictions." Now let's deal with some of the details of citizenship for a moment, okay? You'll go to Moroni chapter 10 with me. What's the ultimate goal of citizenship in God's kingdom? Moroni chapter 10. I don't know if you ever noticed this, by the way, and this is kind of a side note. There are 8 exhortations that Moroni gives us in Moroni chapter 10. Now, we're only going to deal with one, and that's this very last one, starting with verse 30. He says, Again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. Skip down to verse 32 then. He says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. If you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. Now, verse 33 is important because of the tie-in here. He says, again, if you, by the grace of God, are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are you sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that you become holy and without spot. Now, brothers and sisters, the ultimate goal, according to Moroni here, is for us to be perfected, to become like him. The word perfect here is, as Moroni uses it, and as they're using the scripture, by the way, means a lot more than just being without flaw. And I think sometimes, though, as Westerners, that's the way we define it. It's just, we're going to be perfect, so that means we're not going to have any sin. But the reality is that the word perfect has a lot more involved, which means that there's a lot more involved in the perfecting process. If you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 5, this is a scripture that you all know. You actually memorized it in seminary or somewhere else along the line. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, we see this commandment that was given by the Savior Jesus Christ. The commandment is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, if you look down at the footnote, 48b there, you'll notice that in Greek, the word perfect has these additional definitions. It means to be complete and finished and fully developed. Okay, now if you'll go with me, go over to Genesis. It's page 9 in your scriptures. Genesis chapter 6. We'll look at the Greek translation on here. Speaking of Noah, in verse 9, this is what it says. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, if you look at the footnote there, if you go down to 9c, you will see the word complete again, but you'll see two additional words. You'll see the word whole and the word having integrity. So when you combine the two, to be perfect is to be whole, complete, finished, fully developed, having integrity. That requires some work, doesn't it? And it, from my perspective, God is going to have to do something. He's going to have to put us into certain kinds of tests or challenges in order to develop those qualities in us. Now, let's go back to Moroni here, Moroni chapter 10. In Moroni 10, Moroni begins to give us part of the process that the Lord uses to help us become like him. In verse 30, again, what did he say? He said, come unto Christ. That's part of the process that God uses in order to perfect us. We must come unto him. Secondly, he says that we must lay hold upon every good gift. Again, part of the process. He then says that we must deny ourselves. This is in verse 32 then. We must deny ourselves of all ungodliness. And then if we do that and love God with all of our might, mind, and strength, then his grace is sufficient to make us perfect. Now, let me expand on this a little bit by taking it to a scripture that you also know, but that we rarely use in connection with Moroni chapter 10, verse 32. Go to Ether chapter 12, verse 27. You memorized this one in seminary too, okay? Now, if you go to Ether chapter 12, verse 27, you know how it reads. Now, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, as students of the scriptures, the way we normally read these is like this. We normally go, and if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness, and I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then I will make weak things become strong unto them. And that's kind of the way we read it, as if it has no punctuation to it. Okay? But I want you to consider what Moroni was asking us to do, and I want you to specifically, would you take a look at the word if here in verse 27, and look at its placement in association with what Moroni is asking us to do. Moroni said, come unto Christ, okay? Now notice what the Lord is saying here. If men come unto me, okay? So if you do what Moroni asks you to do, which is come unto me, he says, I will by covenant show unto you your weakness. That's part of the process. And I think sometimes, as a missionary, I remember going into the mission field and baptizing somebody in the church, and they join the church, they come unto Christ, and all of a sudden their world falls apart. And you go, that's not supposed to happen. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. See, you come and you come unto Christ and you get totally involved in the gospel, and then all of a sudden you begin to see these weaknesses in your life and you go, why is this happening to me? Because it's supposed to. It's part of the process. I will by covenant show unto you your weakness, is what the Lord's saying. Then when we see that, then he says, look, I give unto men weakness because I want you to recognize that weakness and recognize that without me, you are nothing. That it's through my grace that you'll be made perfect. Okay? Now, let me share a personal story about this very difficult principle, but one that is true. Go back to July of 1996 again. I received a phone call in July of 1996. And I mentioned to you just a few minutes ago that I only had a bachelor's degree and I'd just been working for the church for 1 year. But I was working outside. We were between semesters. I was working outside. My wife said that I had a phone call. And so I went and answered the phone call. And it was my area director. He invited me to be the new institute director at San Diego State. Now, I was shocked, number one, because I'd only been working for the church for a year. And number two, because I only had a bachelor's degree. And number three, because there were probably 20 other men who were in the area that could have been better institute directors than me. But he asked me, and so I accepted. Within a week of the time that he asked me to be the institute director, I received an acceptance letter from San Diego State inviting me to participate in the master's program. And then on August 1st of that same year, my wife and I were invited into our stake president's office. Actually, it was our bishop's office. But our stake president invited us to meet with him. And then he extended the call for me to serve as the bishop of our family ward. Our brothers and sisters, by mid-October, my world was spinning out of control. Besides the fact that I was the new institute director and I'd started my master's program and now as the new bishop, I still had a wife and I had little children. And one of my daughters is here today and she was just a little girl. I still had to go to basketball games. I still had to coach their basketball teams. I still had, you know, you still had to go to water polo and swim and all those other kinds of things you have to do to be a dad. So by mid-October, my world was out of control. By November, I had broken out in hives from my neck to my feet. I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, right? What did the doctor say? You know what he said? This was his solution to him. Oh, I have a solution. Get rid of something. Get rid of your wife. Get rid of your kids. Get rid of something, and you'll be okay. I wasn't willing to give up any of them. The great physician, brothers and sisters, had a different solution for me. In December of that year, we had a mid-year convention in church education. And we met with all of the Southern California people, and we had our keynote speaker was Brother Tom Tyler. He was our zone administrator. On Thursday night of that week, he shared a story with me, with us, that forever has changed my life. Let me share with you what he taught us. He was on his way home. He and some companions were on their way home from an assignment in Central America. And on their way back, they saw a little man carrying a heavy load. They called him the load carrier. Now, in our country, brothers and sisters, when we want to carry a heavy load, we call somebody with a truck, or we use a truck, we use a trailer, or we use a 4x, we use whatever. But in many developing countries, they use people to transport materials. They decided that they wanted to take a picture of this man. And as you can see, he's very small, carrying a huge load on his back. So they pulled off to the side of the road, and they asked him if they could take a picture of him, and he consented. They wanted to take a picture of his face, so they asked him to lift his face so they could see it. When they did, when he lifted his face, the weight began to take him backwards, and immediately he bowed his head. And then Brother Tyler said this. He said, at that moment, the Spirit bore witness to me that in order to carry a heavy load, you must keep your head bowed. And then the little man began to walk away. And as he walked away, they noticed that his knees never straightened out. Now, I'm going to show you a picture here. Now, this is not of the same man, but I want you to see the image. Brother Tyler then said, then I understood that in order to carry a heavy load, you must keep your head bowed and your knees bent. As the little man walked away, he began to walk down a hill, and all of a sudden they noticed that he stopped. And so they took some pictures of him, but they didn't really know what they had until they arrived back to Salt Lake and they developed the film. It's the days of film, right? You guys can see what you got just by looking at the camera nowadays. They couldn't do that. But when they got back to Salt Lake, they developed the film, and then he noticed what the little man had done. As he walked down the hill, there was a rock protruding out of the hill, and he had stopped to rest. And he had placed the load upon the rock. The load wasn't off of his back, but he had just rested it upon the rock. I don't know if you can really see that, but that's a rock right there. Then Brother Tyler said, I then understood that in order to carry a heavy load, one must keep their head bowed, their knees bent, and they must place the load upon the rock. My brothers and sisters, I want you to know that that night I went into our hotel room and I dropped on my knees and I begged for forgiveness. Because up to that point, I had what Elder Packer calls eye troubles. I was going to grow the Institute. I was going to get straight A's. I was going to solve all of the problems in the ward. I was going to succeed. Can you see the issue? Can you see the problem? Let's see if I can find my spot here. I have thought about this little man a million times. And I have pondered upon, first of all, what he must have thought. Every morning when he got up, every day as he moved forward, every day as he strapped that load upon his back. And there are some great lessons that I have come to understand, and let me just share a few of these. I'm not going to have time to develop them the way I thought I might have, but I'm going to at least outline them for you. Brothers and sisters, the very first thing that you and I need to understand is that you will be asked to carry heavy loads. Once we come to that understanding, then we're ready for it. And the reality is, as a teacher here on campus, as a past bishop, as a member of the High Council, as a past institute director, as a father, as a husband, the reality is people carry heavy loads. But it's part of the plan. That's part of the process. Again, without having time to go into every scripture concerning it, in Abraham chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, the Lord said, we're going to go down, we're going to create this world for them, and we will prove them herewith to see if they will do all things that the Lord commands. That word prove, brothers and sisters, in Hebrew, translates to intensely train. We will intensely train them to see if they will do all things that the Lord commands. Lehi was very clear when he said that there will be opposition in all things. Nephi, remember after Nephi shows us the baptism of Christ and asks us why we need to be baptized and so on, and we've come on the path, he says, is all done? And we say, no, it's not all done. And then he says, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. I have thought about that word press over and over and over again. Notice that he doesn't say you must float forward, you must cruise forward, you must surf forward. It doesn't say that. It says you must press forward. That means there's going to be opposition on the other side, doesn't it? And so we have to come to an understanding that you will be asked to carry heavy loads. Second, you're not asked to carry them alone. Okay? You need to understand that. You and I are not asked to carry those heavy loads alone. We never have been, and we never will be. The reality is, you remember this scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 25, 23, where it says that we are saved by grace after all that we can do. Here's the problem with that scripture. Here's what I see you and I doing. Here's what we do. We strap on the load, and then we say, now God, you stay right there. Now don't you move. I'm going to carry the load, okay? I'm going to carry it, and don't you move. You just stay there, and then if I need you, I'll call you. And then all of a sudden, the pressure gets so heavy on us, the world's falling apart, we find ourselves in the midst of darkness, and then we call to God and say, Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? Maybe we should have spent more time seeking for his help. Maybe we should have spent more time with our head bowed, our knees bent, and placing the load upon the rock. Number three, brothers and sisters, please recognize that without Christ, we are nothing. We are nothing. Some of the great lessons that we learn from the Book of Mormon is that people without Christ are nothing, and that people with Christ are everything, that they overcome, that they can do, that they can succeed when they recognize that without Christ, they are absolutely nothing. Lastly here, and I guess I need to go here, and I'll finish, I promise you. Will you go to the Book of Mosiah with me in chapter 3? Actually, chapter 4 is where I want you to go. Chapter 4 of Mosiah. After King Benjamin has given this great discourse on the atonement of Jesus Christ, he looks up, and this is what he sees. He cast his eyes round about. This is verse 1. He cast his eyes round about on the multitude, and beheld they had fallen to the earth, for the fear of the Lord had come upon them. And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. And they all cried aloud with one voice, saying, "Oh, have mercy, and apply the atoning blood of Christ, that we may receive forgiveness of our sins, and our hearts may be purified, for we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created heaven and earth and all things, who shall come down among the children of men." Did you notice that? You see, so they come to their senses, they recognize that they are nothing, and then they cry for the atonement of Jesus Christ. Now look at the word, to be applied. To be applied. Now, in closing, let me close with my testimony of this application that they're talking about. I have come to believe that the word atonement and the word charity are synonymous. Now, I had some quotes that would have bore witness to you of that. But if you go to Moroni chapter 7 and you look at the way that charity is, we are to relate ourselves to charity. In verse 46, Mormon uses the word we have to have charity. He says we have to cleave unto charity. In verse 47, he uses the word be possessed of charity. In verse 48, we have to be filled with it. Then if you go over to Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, the prophet Joseph Smith, speaking of charity, says that we must be clothed with it. See, that's a lot more than just having it. And the very thing that they were asking was that the atonement of Jesus Christ be applied upon them. My testimony to you of this is this, brothers and sisters. As the atonement of Jesus Christ permeates you, then the qualities or the attributes of charity then flow naturally from you. As the atonement of Jesus Christ permeates you, as you are filled with it, as it covers you like a mantle, as it flows into you, then it will naturally come forth from you. Now I close with this. Isaiah, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard?" Have you heard, he says? Okay, Isaiah said, have you heard, everybody? "That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May we be filled. May we have the atonement of Jesus Christ applied upon us so that we might carry these heavy loads, so that he might make us like him, is my prayer and my testimony. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.